ॐ नमो भगवते वसुदेवाय।
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 नारायणं नमस्कृत्य नरं चैव नरोत्तमम् देवीं सरस्वतीं व्यासम् ततो जयामुदीरये। Hare Krishna. I'm very happy to be here tonight. It's a sheer accident that I'm here. As we know, everything is just by accident here. So by the same reason I'm here. So Atmaram Prabhu gave me the verse. This is the fifth verse from the ninth chapter of Bhagavad Gita, which is called the most confidential knowledge. We will chant Sanskrit together. Nachamatstani bhutani
Nachamatstani bhutani
Pashyame yogamaishwaram Buddha brinna cha bhutasto Mamatma buddha bhavanaha
Mamatma buddha bhavanaha
Nachamatstani bhutani
Nachamatstani bhutani
Pashyame
yogamaishwaram
Bhuta brinna cha bhutasto Mamatma buddha bhavanaha Nachamatstani bhutani Pashyame yogamaishwaram Bhuta brinna cha bhutasto Mamatma buddha bhavanaha Na, never. Cha, also. Matstani, situated in me. Bhutani, all creation. Pashya, just see. Me, my. Yogamaishwaram, inconceivable mystic power. Bhuta Brit, the maintainer of all living entities. Na, never. Cha, also. Bhuta Sta, in the cosmic manifestation. Mama, my. Atma, self. Bhuta Bhavanaha, the source of all manifestations. Translation. And yet, everything that is created does not rest in me. Behold my mystic opulence. Although I am the maintainer of all living entities, and although I am everywhere, I am not a part of this cosmic manifestation, for myself is the very source of creation. Purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada ki. The Lord says that everything is resting on Him. Matstani sarva bhutani. This should not be misunderstood. The Lord is not directly concerned with the maintenance and sustenance of this material manifestation. Sometimes we see a picture of Atlas holding the globe on his shoulders. He seems to be very tired holding this great earthly planet. Such an image should not be entertained in connection with Krishna's upholding his created universe. He says that although everything is resting on him, he is aloof. The planetary systems are floating in space, and this space is the energy of the Supreme Lord. But he is different from the space. He is differently situated. Therefore, the Lord says, although they are situated in my inconceivable energy as the Supreme Personality of Godhead, I am aloof from them. This is the inconceivable opulence of the Lord. In the Nirukti Vedic Dictionary, it is said, Yujyate nena durgateshu karyeshu. The Supreme Lord is performing inconceivably wonderful pastimes, displaying his energy. His person is full of different potent energies, and his determination is itself actual fact. In this way, the personality of Godhead is to be understood. We may think of doing something, but there are so many impediments, and sometimes it is not possible to do as we like. Srila Prabhupada is being very gentle here. He says, sometimes it is not possible to do as we like. In reality, it's almost always is not possible to do as we like. But when Krishna wants to do something, simply by his willing, everything is performed so perfectly that one cannot imagine how it is being done. The Lord explains this fact. Although he is the maintainer and sustainer of the entire material manifestation, he does not touch this material manifestation. Simply by his supreme will, everything is created, everything is sustained, everything is maintained, and everything is annihilated. There is no difference between his mind and himself, as there is a difference between ourselves and our present material mind, because he is absolute spirit. Simultaneously, the Lord is present in everything, yet the common man cannot understand how he is also present personally. He is different from this material manifestation, yet everything is resting on him. This is explained here as Yogam Aishwaram, the mystic power of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Srila Prabhupada ki. Nacham atstani bhutani pasyami yogam aishwaram bhuta brinna cha bhuta sto mamatma bhuta bhavanaha. And yet everything is created, that is created, does not rest in me. Behold my mystic opulence. Although I am the maintainer of all living entities, and although I am everywhere, I am not a part of this cosmic manifestation. For myself is the very source of creation. Namo Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prashtaya Bhutale Srimate Bhaktivedanta Swaminiti Namine. Namaste Sarasvati Devi Gauravani Pracharine Nirvishesha Shunyavadi Paschatyadesha Tarine Vanchakalpatarubhyascha Kripa Sindhu Devacha Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha. Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhara Srivasadi Gaura Bhakta Vrinda. Hare Krishna 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 Hare Hare, Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare, Hare Krishna 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 Hare Hare, Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare, Hare Krishna 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 Hare Hare, Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare. Ajanu Lambita Bhujo Kanaka Vadatu Sankirtanai Kapitaro Kamalaya Taksha Vishwambaro Dvijavaro Yugadharma Palo Vande Jagat Priyakaro Karuna Vataro.
Yantah pravishyamam avachimamam prasuktam sanjeevaya takila shakti darak svadhamna anyam shahasta charana shravanat vagadim prananamo bhagavate purushaya tubhyam.
Vyasaki Prabhu, I need your blessings before I start speaking. I cannot start speaking in front of you without getting your blessings first.
Always there.
Thank you.
You are the future hope.
Okay.
The reason I'm not here is because we're being taken.
Yeah, please. You don't have to be. Okay. Again, thank you very much for having me here, for allowing me to speak a little bit on this subject matter. I will try to speak something. This ninth chapter of Bhagavad Gita is a very essential and important chapter. It's called in Sanskrit Raja Vidya Raja Guhya Yoga. And Prabhupada translates it into English as the most confidential knowledge. And as we know, the most confidential knowledge which Krishna wants to bring about in our soul and our heart is the knowledge of love. Because ultimately, that is what we are all hankering for. Sometimes people think that they need money, and of course we all need money. But in reality we need love. Money is just a means. Money is not the end in itself. Money, buildings, all these material possessions, fame, glory, this is important. But it's not the end in itself, because it's all the means to get love, because only love brings the real happiness. And ultimately, this is the most simple and at the same time most difficult knowledge to understand. And besides that, it's not just love in a normal sense of the world, but love of Godhead, which is, again, not so obvious, so to speak. Many people do believe in God. And they think it's useful because you can always ask something from God. You can always go to Him and ask something. So it's kind of handy to believe in Him. In case He's there, He may help. So, but love of God is, as we know, something completely different. Because usual concept of God is that God is for us, which is handy, which is practical, which is definitely very practical concept. We need somebody for us. But love of Godhead is completely impractical. It's totally impractical concept, because it means I am for Him, and this is not practical at all. This is not really something which we can use in this world, in a full sense of this world. So, this concept of love of God, which Krishna actually means by this explanation, is very confidential. It's not easy to understand. Raja Vidya Raja Guhya. It's the most confidential knowledge. And Krishna starts this chapter by explaining this inconceivable, simultaneous oneness and difference. This conception of Veda, Abheda Tattva, which was taught by Lord Chaitanya, or which was formulated by Lord Chaitanya, or more specifically by Jiva Goswami. He said that the real understanding which will bring about love in our heart is this Veda, Abheda Tattva. And the connection between this abstract philosophical concept of Beda, Beda Tattva and love for God is not that obvious. And that's yet another reason why Krishna calls this chapter Raja Vidya Raja Guhya. Love of God, it is something very subtle. And usually people are gross. And usually people have very gross understanding. And this gross understanding is usually of two types. If we take normal, so to speak, so-called normal or usual conception of God, which is very prominent in the Western world and represented by Christianity or Muslim religion, Islam, they insist on the categorical difference between the creation and God. There is this concept of creation at nihila, from nothing. And they insist that this creation is totally fallen, is totally bad, and God is totally good. There is a huge difference between the creation and God. If we take the conception, Christian conception or Islamic conception as such, you know, they're trying to separate this creation from God as much as possible, because we know this creation is very bad and therefore the devil is there and this is more or less his realm. And God has nothing to do with this. And somehow or other, God is very far away. And having this conception, you can only kind of have very reverential feeling towards the Lord. Real love does not appear in the heart because Lord is too far away. We are too much separated from Him. And then there is another misunderstanding or misconception in regard to our relationship with God, which is prevalent in the East, especially in India, when there is no difference between God and creation. And this again, you know, this too close creation doesn't bring about love, because ultimately I am non-different from Him. How I can love Him? It's me. Ultimately, you know, I'm God. So there is no question of loving Him. So this conception of difference and not difference, which is explained here in Bhagavad Gita and which is explained by Lord Chaitanya, is ultimately there to create certain relationship with the Lord which is not too distant and not too close. When we take one of the extremes, love disappears. There is no possibility for love. And God is too far away and He just created me and, you know, kind of abandoned me. And I'm here and I can only, you know, just, you know, I'm just a very bad being. And of course, there is a remote chance of me being elevated there, but this is very remote. There is no real relationship, so to speak. And when we are too close, when I am God, you know, again, there is no relationship because I am God. And, you know, and how I can relate to anything, because it's all me, you know, basically. So therefore, Lord Chaitanya, he explained on, he propounded this philosophy of Beda Beda. And one very peculiar part of this philosophy is this Achintya part. And here, Prabhupada also explains that this Pashyami Yogam Aishwaram, when Krishna says, just look how inconceivable everything. He basically means that we should kind of at one point start seeing this world and becoming amazed. And that is the beginning of love. Actually, the essence of love, which explained in Rasa Shastra, is chamatkar. And chamatkar means mystery. Chamatkar basically means the complete surprise, the total, complete amazement. And that is the essence of rasa. There is no question of love if we are not amazed about the person whom we are supposed to love. We know, you know, about the very shadowy experience of love in this material world, when the boy meets girl and the girl meets boy. For some time they are in total maya, and that is called love. But the nature of this experience is that each of them is totally amazed how this wonderful creature can exist. And actually they mix the boy, you know, the girl looks at the boy and thinks, he must be Krishna. I have been looking for him for so many lifetimes. You know, otherwise, how is he so wonderful? And the boy looks at the girl and he says, oh, that must be Srimati Radharani. But the point is that this amazement is a very essential part of this experience of love. And unless we learn how to become amazed about this creation, we will never love God. Usually we take everything for granted. You know, yeah, of course, right, you know, everything is okay. You know, the sun is rising and the sun is going down, it's fine. You know, unless one day it starts doing something, some nonsense, and then we become really alarmed. Like, there is a joke which I read, that the son comes to the father, and father happens to become the computer expert. He is the computer specialist. He is a programmer. He makes the programs. He writes the programs. And the son, little boy is asking, Father, can you explain to me why the sun is rising at the same time every day and then it goes down again? And this father is very busy, you know. He's totally absorbed in his computer and he is doing something. And this son is insisting, Father, please tell me, how is that? Why is that? Why the sun is every day, you know, rising and then going down? But you know, what is this? And now ultimately father looks at him and says, really? Every day at the same time? And then he says, please don't touch anything. Please don't. If it's going, don't change anything in the program. So, but the point is that, you know, we are being in Maya, being in a very deeply engrossed in this Maya, we don't understand how wonderful this creation is. And Krishna says, just look at this creation, how wonderful everything is. You know, and then just imagine how wonderful the Creator should be. If just mere spark of His creation is so wonderful. Krishna Himself says that all these wonderful things which you see around is just a mere spark, shadow. It's not really me, but gives you little understanding of who I am. You know, we see everything is so orderly. You know, of course, you know, anyone who would really get into it. I have a scientific background and I was an atheist. Not only I was an atheist, I was a very devout atheist. You know, my father was an atheist, my grandfather was an atheist, I was a third generation of atheists in my family. But then when I was studying science, molecular biology, I started thinking, you know, how is that possible that all this creation is so wonderfully arranged and everything is so wonderfully organized? Just today I read an interview with one molecular biologist who has become a believer. His name is Collins and he was the chief of this project
of the human genome. He was deciphering the DNA of human being. And ultimately when he, you know, put it everything together, he said, that cannot be by chance. Just, there is no chance that it is by chance. It's too good. But, so the point is that if we look in this wonderful creation, we can have some understanding of how wonderful God is and how amazing He is. Like Bhaktivinoda Thakur, he says that this creation is the dictionary of God. That by looking at this creation, we can have some idea or some little understanding of how God is and how He is wonderful. And in this purport, Prabhupada, he's trying to explain this. He says that whatever God wants, everything just happens to be there. He doesn't put any energy into this. Everything is on its own accord, is being done. Svabhaviki Jnana Bala Kriya Cha Svetashvatara Upanishad says that all the energies of the Lord are doing its job without being forced to do. They're doing it on its own accord in a very wonderful way. Like, we all know, for example, this number, magic number of 108. This has a very deep significance in Vedic literature and Vedic culture altogether. Basically, the symbolic significance of this 108 number is that this 8 is a human being. Why 8 is a human being? Because we have 5 material elements: mind, ego, and intelligence. Buddhi, Ahankara, and Manas. So that's us, right? There's nothing else. That's what we are. And we are trying to go to God. And God is who? He's obviously one. And between 1 and 8 is 0. What is this 0? It's Maya. It's illusory energy which separates the living being from God, which is very difficult to penetrate. But just recently somebody was trying to figure out what it is, and this is something which I read recently, that they found out that if you take the diameter of sun and divide the distance between the sun and earth onto the diameter of sun, it's exactly 108. And if you take the diameter of moon and divide the distance between the moon and earth, it's also 108. And it's, of course, by chance, you know. Totally by chance. Of course. How else it can be? It so happened. And it's by 108, you know. And this is, you know, somebody was trying to figure out what this 108 is. And it's, they are in the universe. So this is just one little sample, little spark, which has to really spark within our heart, love of God. You know, we have to meditate. This meditation on God is extremely essential. Actually, all our material problems, all our problems, all the problems which we have, is the result of our indifference towards God. Srila Jiva Goswami explains this in the very beginning of Bhaktisandarbha, where he establishes the foundation for bhakti. Why bhakti? Why only bhakti is the way to solve all the problems? And to establish why bhakti is the way to solve all the problems, he first explains what is the problem. And he explains the problem by quoting the famous words from the 11th canto of Srimad Bhagavatam, which was spoken by Kavi Yogendra.
And this is a very essential, it's actually foundational verse for the whole practice of devotional service. The verse reads, Bayam dvitiye binivesha taksya tishnada petasya vipariya smritih tan mayayata buddha bhajettam bhaktyaikayesha guru devatatma. It's a very important verse which we all have to understand very clearly. Kavi Yogendra says, Bayam dvitiye binivesha taksya ishat apetasya vipariyayo asmritih. And Siddhartha Swami, explaining this verse, he says that the root cause which is indicated, that bayam dvitiye binivesha taksya, bayam, baya, is fear. And we're all fearful. Right? And if we go deep down, all our problems is boiled down to this underlying fear. The fear which is the background of our existence. You know, why people overeat? Because of fear. Ultimately, because of fear that they will die and that they will. Why people are greedy? Why people are lusty? It's again, everything, if you take psychologist, if the normal psychologist, good psychologist will explain to you all the problems, he will say, on the bottom of everything, there is a fear of all our problems. Jealousy, greed, envy, quarrels, all the psychological problems. Behind everything, underneath everything, there is this fear. Totally irrational fear. And in this verse, of course, the Kavi Yogendra is speaking with Janak. Anyway, I will not get into it. The Kavi Yogendra says, Bayam dvitiye binivesha taksyat ishada petasya. Siddhartha Swami says that the root cause of this fear, that the very root of this fear is this ishata petasya. Everything starts from this ishata petasya. Isha means we know God. Ishata petasya means the indifference toward God. This is the beginning of all our problems. We become indifferent. We become basically, you know, yes, God, okay. Fine. He's okay, I'm also okay. So, and that's an offense. This indifference is the big problem, because even in our normal relationship, we know that if somebody is just neglecting us, if somebody is just, you know, it's especially if this somebody is, you know, dependent on us, or, you know, we invested something in him and he becomes totally indifferent to us. We become really offended, right? If he shouts at us, if he screams at us, if he's, it's okay, it's not a problem. But if he's indifferent, this is a big, deep offense. It is also a result of psychological studies. That the human beings, you know, if you want to offend somebody, you should just neglect him. You should just go by him without even noticing him. He doesn't exist. And this is the greatest offense. And this is basically what we say to God. You know, we basically say to him, you don't exist. Or maybe you exist, but I don't care. So this ishada petasya, this is our original sin. This is this concept of this original sin, primordial sin, ishada petasya, which is the root cause of all other problems. And Siddhartha Swami says, when the living being turns his face away from God, becomes bahirmukha. Bahirmukha basically means that we are not looking at God. We don't want, we don't care. You know, we don't care about him, basically. So then what happens? Asmritih. Asmritih, God, being very noble and gentle, he says, you know, if you want to forget me, I'll give you this facility. He says in Bhagavad Gita, from me comes knowledge, remembrance and forgetfulness.
He said, if you want to forget me, fine with me. No problem. I'll give you all the facilities to forget me. So, the initiative, the initial impetus is coming from us. We don't want to care about God. And he says, Asmriti, you know, you don't remember me. And our intelligence becomes coward. Our consciousness becomes coward. And then vipariya. Vipariya means it becomes perverted. Basically means the consciousness which is pure and which has nothing to do with material body becomes totally associated with material body. We becomes the body. We becomes it becomes projected to the body and we totally identify ourselves with the body. And because of this identification with the body, we identify ourselves with the body. And then naturally, the next point or the next stage of our problem comes. That is dvitiya abhinivesha. Dvitiya abhinivesha means that we become absorbed in dvitiya. Dvitiya means matter. Dvitiya means second or secondary. All our concerns is about matter. We're totally absorbed, we're totally, completely, we don't care about anything else, only about matter. And this absorption, this total obsession, we're obsessed by these material conceptions, is the reason for fear, ultimately. So this is the chain, this chain reaction. Initial chain reaction. Ishada petasya, then asmritik, then viparyaya, then dvitiya abhinivesha, the absorption. And then ultimately, bhaya, the fear. Total, complete, irrational fear. And when Jiva Goswami explains that this is the foundation for the whole practice of Krishna consciousness, he says, if this is the problem, if the problem is indifference, if we don't want, if we turned away from God, is this situation of us being bahirmukha, being, you know, our face is away of God, is the problem, then what we should do? We should just turn our face towards God. Simple. We just should turn our consciousness 180 degrees. We should look at God. And of course, because we're so used to look in a different direction, you know, when we're trying to do this, you know, the face is going back. It's difficult. But no, this is happening every day, basically. When we start chanting His holy name, that means, you know, I'm looking at Him and then, you know, it goes this direction. We're going Hare Krishna, and then it's, you know, and then we open the computer and then Hare Krishna, or something else. It's a struggle. We're used to be absorbed in matter. But Jiva Goswami says that, you know, the practice of bhakti is that our consciousness endeavors to be absorbed in God. And, you know, of course, some people, they try to do in between, you know. Instead of turning 180 degrees, they're turning 90 degrees. You know? They realize that the problem is that they're not, you know, that they're looking in the wrong direction. Some people, they say, yes, it's fine. We're too much absorbed in this matter and that doesn't bring real happiness. But they don't want to look at God too. So they look in the 90 degrees, you know. And this is called Shunyavad. They're looking. This is called Mayavad, basically. But the real solution for the problem is this 180 degrees. It's a complete opposite if our existence is so problematic. And this everyone can testify. Everyone can confirm that the problems after problem after problem after problem. No, nothing is happens our way. It's just, you know, there was someone, one Muslim, some Sufi, and he says, there is a great proof that God exists. He says, and the proof that God exists is that,
you know, that God's will exists and that God's will is supreme, is that whatever I want to do, nothing happens my way. So, must be somebody's way. So this is the proof that His will is supreme, because whatever I try to do, it doesn't work really. it's always something else. So, but the point is that, you know, we have to turn this 180 degrees from our present condition. And our present condition is that we don't care about God. And the real happy state of consciousness, which is the solution for all our problems, is that when we look at God, when we are absorbed in God. And this, again, this requires a little endeavor. This requires intelligence, first of all. All these descriptions are there to turn on our intelligence. Our intelligence, which is sleeping now, has to be turned on. We have to turn on our intelligence and start really thinking, you know, because people with this sleepy intelligence who take everything for granted, you know, they're going around and say, yeah, yeah, right, right, right. What kind of enjoyment more I want to have? this is totally, the intelligence is sleeping. So the scriptures are there to really turn on our intelligence, to start us, you know, pointing us to the right direction, to the right direction. That's one thing. And then, of course, there should be also conscious endeavor of how to bring together our consciousness with the Lord, which is now separated by Maya, which has been separated for so long, and which has so much garbage inside. You know, it's difficult. It's not easy. And therefore, the spiritual practice requires little endeavor. It does require little endeavor because of so much garbage, because of so much fear. You know, what happens with us in reality, because of this fear, strach, yes, you're right. Because of so much strach, which is inside us. Which is there, which is deeply rooted in our subconsciousness, deeply rooted in our subconscious mind, which is full of fear. This spiritual practice doesn't go deep. And that's the problem. The problem of our spiritual practice and its imperfection is that it does not really go deep enough within our heart. Because the fear resists, you know. this fearful condition is a very repulsive condition, you know. When we're fearful, we're totally in anxiety, and this anxiety is just, you know, drives us crazy, basically. And the whole Vedic civilization is there to cure us little by little from this fear and to help us to meditate upon God. When we're too fearful or too much in anxiety, there is no question of meditation. You know, we're just too agitated. And this agitation is ultimately because of this material identification. We're materially totally identified, and therefore we're so anxious and so much in anxiety and so much totally completely absorbed in these things, and we cannot really concentrate upon God. We have heard that He is nice, you know, and we look at Him and say, yeah, right, you're nice. Why don't I look at something else too? You know, there is no absorption. When there is real spiritual experience, the real spiritual experience comes when there is total, complete absorption. And this total, complete absorption is that when the intelligence is totally awakened. When the intelligence is awakened and when there is this, you know, sense of amazement is there, then you don't want to look at anything else. You want to be with God because He is the most amazing. And we don't understand this because the intelligence is sleeping. And therefore, Krishna says, Buddhi Yoga. Buddhi Yoga means, you know, when the Buddhi is awake,
then it is connecting us with the Lord. And when the Buddha is full of fear, it's separating us from the Lord. It pushes us in a completely opposite direction. So basically, that's what's going on. And Srila Rupa Goswami gives a very brilliant comparison of spiritual practice. He understands very well why we have all these problems, and he gives a brilliant comparison or metaphor of spiritual practice when we chant the holy name. There is a chemical process which is used in Ayurveda, which is called Kajalikaran. Kajalikaran, Kajali means sulfide. When you take sulfur and you take mercury, mercury is a metal, and sulfur is some kind of, you know, powder. And they have some little kind of attraction towards each other. But if you only put mercury and sulfur together, nothing will happen. Right? There is this sulfur and mercury. And mercury is, you know, very kind of moving all the time. It's very difficult to catch it. So mercury is compared with our mind. It's very much like our mind, right? It's the same way. It's difficult to catch it. So Srila Rupa Goswami says that there is this alchemical process which brings them together. And it's a very tedious process. It's nothing exciting about it. You know, you take mercury and you take the sulfur together. And you take the pestle and you start, you know, rubbing it again and again and again. You rub it and 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 rub it. For a long time. But at one point, they just poof, and become one. So, this is the metaphor which he uses for chanting. When we chant the holy name, now our intelligence is like mercury. And the holy name is like sulfur. And we put it together and it just doesn't work, really. they're separate. But we have to rub, you know, Hare Krishna, 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 Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Didn't work. Again, Hare Krishna, 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 Hare Hare. We just really, really put it together. And when we're trying to put it together long enough time, with enough force and concentration, when we do it again and again and again with enough force, concentration, and when we apply our determination into this process, then ultimately it will work. Srila Rupa Goswami again, he says that at one point when, and this is the stage of bhava, of course, when the mind becomes one with the spiritual energy, when it becomes totally spiritualized, by the force of this chanting and spiritual practices, by our attempts to be absorbed in God one way or another, at one point there will be this miraculous event when the spiritual energy will descend within our mind. And there will be nothing within the mind besides the spiritual energy and our relationship with God. Basically, this is what happened 2,000 years back when the Christ's disciples, when the Holy Spirit, so to speak, descended upon them. You know, it is very interestingly described in Acts of the Disciples. What happened? You know, this Peter, who was not really eloquent or charismatic or whatever, he was just a fisherman, you know. And then there was this big gathering of these people in the synagogue, and all of a sudden, you know, this Holy Spirit descended upon them, and this
Peter, who never spoke, you know, who was really ignorant or illiterate person, you know, all of a sudden he just went there, sat on Vyasasana or whatever was there, you know, and started speaking. and the Holy Spirit was speaking through him. In other words, his mind was totally transformed. And this is basically, this can happen by grace, by mercy, by inconceivable mercy or causeless mercy of the Lord. Or this can happen by the practice, by our sadhana. When the mind becomes one with the spiritual energy, when the Holy Spirit or with the spiritual reality becomes the reality of our mind. Now our mind is totally separated from the Lord. And it is in Maya, and it's full of fear, and it's full of all the problems and everything else. But there is this wonderful process, which from the very beginning gives a little glimpse. What happens actually in the very beginning, when we just start our practice of Krishna consciousness, we are much more absorbed. Because everything new is more absorbing. When we are very new and fresh in Krishna consciousness, everything is so, you know, so unusual. You know, there are unusual smells and unusual tastes and unusual sounds and unusual melodies and unusual people with unusual hairdressers. And everything is unusual, and they have some clay on their forehead. And this freshness of experience makes us very absorbed in the beginning. And therefore, in the beginning, everyone is totally, completely in bliss, right? And then we become very familiar with it. And yes, of course, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, we all know this. And all the melodies we know and all the subjects we already tried. And absorption... we lose the absorption, and because we lose the absorption, we lose the taste. But the initial taste is coming, and the taste is the result of absorption. But if we do it long enough with conscious endeavors, with intelligent endeavors, why the scriptures are there, why Bhagavad Gita is there, why Srimad Bhagavatam is there, just to turn on our consciousness, just to really explain why we should do it, why it is so necessary for us, why it is so important for us to do it, to create a certain impression upon us. Then slowly, slowly, this meditation upon the Supreme Lord, Supreme Personality of Godhead, will become the reality of our mind. And when it will become the reality of our mind, all our problems are solved. And that's what Krishna says at the end of Bhagavad Gita. Masuchaha, don't worry. There is no reason to fear. I am here. I am with you. You are eternal. You are always under my protection. There is no point. But now we are in this illusory reality, and therefore we are always fearful, and we always want the Lord somehow or other to adjust this reality so that we are not so fearful here. You know. When people go to God and tell God, please do something about my life. It's too horrible, you know. And then he doesn't do anything. They become very offended by God, you know. How is that? But it is the same, you know. You're seeing some nightmare. You're a little child and you're at the lap of your mother. And you see the tiger in the nightmare. And you're crying and crying and crying. And, you know, your mother is supposed to enter your nightmare and kill the tiger there, right? This is the way to solve the problem, right? No. What mother is supposed to do? Just wake you up. Come on. And that's exactly what God is doing. He is not entering our dreamlike reality. He is not interested in this. There is no point of doing this, you know. He knows... You know, he doesn't take it seriously. It's only us who takes it seriously. he knows the real thing. And when we come to him and say, you know, please, you know, I need this. I really need this.
He says, I know better what you need. So basically that's what it is. This is what it is. That this whole spiritual practice is to awake our real intelligence, which is sleeping now. And Krishna says, you're sleeping, my dear son. And he says, Pashyame Yogam Aishwaram, please, please look around you. Please look around you and start seeing the reality as it is. This is this wonderful reality and I'm behind it. And if you really establish this relationship with me, how wonderfully it is all arranged. And if you try to do this, I will help you to do this. And then we will be able to do this. So basically, this verse is about this. This verse is to wake us up. To really push us to look around and to see how wonderful everything is. And, you know, and what it means there is God. And if there is God, there is no problem, right? Not only God, the loving God. God who loves you, who really wants to relate with you, who really wants to be with you. So that's what it means. And Krishna says, yes, yes, I'm here. Yes. How else it can be? I'm here and I'm, you know. And of course, you know, I'm doing this and, but my real business is in Vrindavan. And, you know, Krishna says everything is within me, but I'm not within this stuff. I'm in Vrindavan. I'm too busy with my cows and with my girlfriends and boyfriends and parents. I'm, you know, this is all these planets and, you know, universes. This is just my sleep. There is real life. And this real life is then when I'm tending my cows. This is the real life. When they're mooing. But they're mooing with such a laugh. And when he's playing his flute, this is the real love. This is the real life. And this is what we're, you know, what this whole thing is all about. Basically, that's it. Thank you very much. Maybe there are some questions. Yes.
Would you repeat, please, those diameters about sun, moon, and the earth? And
it's very simple. 108. The distance between earth and the sun is 108 diameters of the sun. And distance between earth and the moon is 108 diameters of the moon. Simple. And there are 22 after the comma there. But it's practically the same. 108. Yeah. It's absolutely, it's not Vaishnavas who invented this. It's, you take any number, you know, it's there in astronomy books, you divide it, you get 108. In both cases. Yes.
My question is regarding Krishna's appearance in the material world. Namely, it is said that those who are foolish do not know the nature. His appearance in the material world. And
Avajananti mamudha manushyantana masvita.
So see, there is no question that I am a fool. But if if we are not trying to, how to say, disperse this foolishness, then how we will get out of it? And my question may sound a bit too logical or stupid, but I see it as the only way to disperse my foolishness. So if Your Holiness would like to elaborate a little about the nature of this appearance of Krishna in the material world, to be more specific, Krishna is the absolute truth.
Yes.
So, but also when He appeared in this material world, He was visible. His appearance is, so to say, factual.
Yes.
Or historical.
Yes.
So, does everyone who witnessed this factual existence of Krishna in the material world were empowered with the vision to see the...
No. Not at all. Not at all. That's why he says, avajananti ma mudha, that mudas, the people with clouded intelligence, they cannot see me. Even if they see me in front, they cannot understand me because they think I'm one of them. And that's why, see, this is inconceivable. First thing which we have to understand about the God, that we cannot understand Him. This is the first thing, this is the good beginning, good start of understanding Him. And He is inconceivable means He is logically inconceivable. He is conceivable by love, if love is there, but love is illogical. And God is illogical too, because being the absolute truth, He has to encompass and reconcile all the logical impossibilities, all the contradictions are within Him. So He has to be logical. And we, with our logical mind, are trying to understand the logical God, and, you know, we can only come to conclusion that He doesn't exist. You know, that's very logical. So, therefore, he says, if you try to understand me logically, you will not be able to understand me, and you can only conclude that there was some, you know, some guy Krishna, and he did something. And like scientists or scholars, they're trying to study Vedic literature, and they say there was Krishna, and Krishna was fighting with Indra. It must be this, Indra is Aryans, and Krishna is black, and black is this native local people in India, and they're fighting, therefore this Krishna and Indra, this, you know. This is the way Shishupal was trying to understand Krishna. Shishupal was exactly the same. Shishupal, basically when Shishupal was rambling about Krishna, that he is that and he is that, he was saying about this inconceivable nature about God. And he was blaspheming Him. He says, you know, nobody knows what is his real parents, and nobody knows where he lived and who he is, and, you know, nobody can understand this guy, you know. Why you're so much in favor of this guy? He is totally, completely shady kind of person. So, this is the logical way to understand God is blasphemous, basically. Because you cannot understand. But how you can understand Him? You can understand Him by love and by, because love is also illogical. So Krishna showed His totally illogical nature in this Damodar Lila. You know, in this morning, the same morning, Mother Yashoda put the little thing, you know, rope around his waist, because the children, they have this rope around his waist in India. They're running around naked, and this is somehow or other so that there would not be some bad influence of the people. So she put it and there was no problem. And then when Krishna became angry with her, Krishna really didn't like what she did with him. She said, okay, you try to tie me. And she was trying and it didn't really work. And, you know, she was trying and trying and trying. She was putting ropes and it was always too little. And it's not that Krishna was, you know, kind of, you know, pushing his belly out every time when he was, she was adding some rope, you know. It's not that he was... It was the same. But he wanted to show that, you know, everything is within me. How you can put rope around the universe? You know, you cannot put rope. It's not big enough, you know, no matter how much you try. And all the universes are within his belly, so she was trying. And this is what is inconceivable. Nothing has happened. He is the same, but she cannot just put it together. Because somehow or other, this immeasurable, immense nature of Krishna, he just kind of... Krishna, basically, he is totally inconceivable and he doesn't exist in another plane. He doesn't exist in this plane, how he says this in this verse. But when he manifests himself, it's not that he is the part of this world. He's still the part of unlimited world. Although he looks limited. He looks very limited and he looks, you know, and everything is just, you know, nice and cute about him. But, you know, he showed his unlimited nature and Mother Yashoda, she really could understand him. The you know, the way how to understand the Lord is the way what Mother Yashoda did. She understood him. She ultimately tied him. She said, yeah, I know you. You're my son. I know you're a naughty boy. I really know you. All these tricks will not work with me. I know everything about you. You will be tied and you will be properly punished. And she was sweating and she said, I will prove. And then somebody says, one of the acharyas who were describing this Leela, they said that ultimately when all the ropes were finished, she couldn't find any rope anymore. She finally took the last rope, which was, you know, which was tying her hairs, and she loosened her hairs, and that's too much because, you know, for a, you know, proper Vedic woman to lose her hair, it's, you know, it basically becomes a little loose in her behavior. The Vedic women, they really have their hairs tight. And Krishna likes when somebody, you know, does something crazy or unusual for him. So when she loosened her hairs, and that was the last rope, and she says, okay, now you can tie me. Basically, it means that, you know, we have to be amazed by the very fact that Krishna comes, that Krishna appears, and when we relate to him with this amazement, which means love, we look at him and we don't say, you know, hey, Krishna is just a trick, he's just a mystic yogi. Like when the same story happened, when Duryodhana wanted to tie him, that's different people wanted to tie Krishna, you know, that's different people are trying to catch God. And Duryodhana also was trying to tie Krishna. He says, we will just arrest Krishna and put him in prison, and then when he's arrested, no problem, we will deal with these guys, you know. If Krishna is neutralized somehow or other. And Duryodhana was trying, and Krishna again manifested his universal form. And Duryodhana was not impressed at all. He said, oh, some mystic trick, you know, some mystic yogi, we know Krishna. Who cares about it? So the point is, in this particular point which Krishna makes here, Pashyame Yoga Maishwaram, just look at my, with amazement, at my inconceivable power. Look how inconceivable I am. I am everywhere and I am not everywhere and I am in Vrindavan and, you know, but at the same time I am in the heart of everyone and I am answering all the prayers. And this is what Srimad Bhagavatam is all about. Srimad Bhagavatam again and again explains this inconceivable nature of God. You know, Kunti, in the beginning of Srimad Bhagavatam, the Queen Kunti, she prays, she says, you know, I'm really amazed, you know, about Krishna, because I know that the fear personified. She looks from this tatastha position, from this neutral position at Krishna. And he says, I know he's God. I know that fear personified is totally fearful of Krishna. But I look at him in Vrindavan and he is, you know, he is really afraid of Mother Yashoda with the stick. And I cannot figure it out. Because I know he's not acting. He's really afraid of Mother Yashoda. And at the same time, I know that he's God, and this is too much. And therefore, you know, I can only pray to him, to you. So this is the way to understand God. To understand that we cannot understand. We can only understand him through this kind of experience of total chamatkar, amazement. And this is called ras. This is called love. How wonderful he is. He's speaking Bhagavad Gita. He's like Lord Chaitanya said that about this Brahman in the south India, that who knows Bhagavad Gita. He was crying. Why he was crying? Because Krishna is the Lord, and what he's doing, he's just driving the chariot of Arjuna. He becomes the driver of Arjuna, basically. Not a very honorable job. And he's crying, and Lord Chaitanya says he knows Bhagavad Gita. And he knows Krishna. And of course we know Bhagavad Gita because we know 15 shlokas which are supposed to be, we're supposed to learn the Hinas Minyat Hadahi. I think we know Bhagavad Gita. Okay, thank you very much for your listening and for giving the chance for me to speak. Thank you. Hare Krishna. Gaura Premanandi. Srila Prabhupada ki.